you would turn again to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is trying to apply all that he has been saying concerning, first of all, primarily the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is very God, and that the second person of the Trinity, who is God indeed, has come and walked among men, and that that fact is that which we hang on to, so to speak, and that faith in the Lord Jesus is indeed a life for men, and that the life and death of Christ for sinners is all for those who look to him. And that fact alone and faith in the Lord Jesus is all that the believer has need of. And he is now applying that fact, and he is applying it in particular specificity in these opening verses of chapter 3. And he's going, and we need to keep the backdrop and keep the nature of the specificity of the application, because he's going to continue to open it up with that backdrop and that specificity as he moves forward. So let's read these first three verses of chapter 3 of Colossians again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we notice there's a progression here. First, there is a what? Seek those things which are above. Then there is a how. Set your mind on things above. A what and a how. And now we have two whys. Really, we're going down to a foundational level. And that is in verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And then your life will appear, secondly, when Christ appears. So two whys, and that is what we're looking at or dwelling this morning. Two whys. The first thing that we notice then is that the believer died when Christ died. Now, we can take this and make it a doctrine and put it out there and say, well, this is union with Christ. The apostle, even though this is a kind of an airy-fairy thing, if we just say it, the believer and the apostle is making this as a very matter-of-fact statement. You died. How is this taken in? It is received by faith. And I'm going to immediately apply this just immediately. The believer says to sin, that's not me anymore. That's a true fact of the believer. That's not me anymore. There's this chasm between the believer and sin. Now, it's not true that we never stray across that chasm. Certainly we do. But when we do, we know that's not who I have been remade to be. And it is that fundamental remaking, and it is a remaking with Christ, in Christ, in his death, and he's going to go on and say it's a death to sin, that is who the believer now is. This is real. And that's why the apostle says in what we just read, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? He's making a statement of who we are, what we would call today an existential statement. We recognize that's okay. Peter, who's able to make these pithy statements and yet say everything really that the Apostle Paul says in large, he says, he who has suffered in the flesh, he says, has ceased from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 4. The Apostle Paul puts it very well in the next chapter. He says, I delight, he says, in the law after the inward man. Which is not true before. And there is a corresponding revulsion against sin. That which was, you know, something which could be played with and approached no longer. So this is a reality which, may I say, underlies my psychic response to sin. It just is. And it's real, first of all, but second of all, it's incomplete. As I say, we do breach that chasm at times, as the apostle says in Romans 7:23. But I see another law at work in my members. Okay? So that which is still flesh, so to speak, is there, but it's not, in some sense, the real me. And again, this becomes foundational, and so the apostle is going to go on and say, thus, put off, put on. Put off, put on. So there is the nature of progress then, as the believer, is be what you are in increasing measure. And the method of it is being given here. You are there with Christ. Be there. There is from there a bright light which shines on your way. And it shines and shows that which is ugly and that which is beautiful, so to speak. Don't go there. So the apostle, as he says in Romans 6, he says, how can anyone who has died to sin live any longer? Not that we can't walk or take a step. And so the answer is, this is a reality, though, that must be acted upon. Thus the exhortation there at the end of the passage we read in Romans. Reckon yourselves, therefore. Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead indeed. That fact of who you are, both who you have been made to be in renovation, who you are with Christ, by union with Christ, that you need to actively act out So the nature of faith is not passive. The nature of faith is not passive. It's active. It says, put off, therefore. That's what's coming in the coming verses. Put off, therefore. Okay? It's a necessary reality. You died. That which is fleshly is dead and gone with Christ. And the identification with the awfulness of Christ's death in its judgment against sin. As we increasingly understand it, aids in a view of the chasm between what we are and what we were. You died. A necessary... You see Christ on the cross. Not just, oh, just some agony. This is God's judgment on sin and all of its ugliness. And he's saying the body is dead because of sin. But that's not all that you are. There is resurrection. Look there. Okay, there's the contrast. There is Christ taking on the awfulness of sin. Ah, but there is resurrection. This is what we have to contemplate today, and this is what the believer has to contemplate. Okay. I say that this is a reality by faith, and faith is active. Okay? That's true because of our union with Christ. It is even, in a certain sense, stronger and stranger than that. Because if you think about it, I have been saying that which is kind of me in some sense, that the fleshly part of me, it kind of isn't. That's what he's saying. The flesh is dead because of sin. But that's kind of what I've got here, right? What is the living part of me then? And that's what the apostle is saying here in Colossians 3:3. What's the living part of me then? This is the heart of what the apostle is saying here. What is if this is dead? And of course, it's not. It's dead in multiple ways. It's dead because of sin. It's dead because all it wants to do is sin. It's dead because it's being judged and it's going to die. So for all those reasons, the body is dead because of sin. But there is life, and we have that life by the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? The apostle keeps saying throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, that my real life is in Christ. Well, does that mean I kind of am not really alive, or I'm being possessed, or but this is what he is saying to us. The old I is gone. I can't even say I very strongly anymore. Notice the way the apostle puts it in Galatians chapter 2. And we know this passage, but we do need to get it a little bit. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. These are the same themes. Exactly. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. See, there's this, I'm dead in Christ, with Christ. I'm dead to sin. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now I say, is this some kind of possession? I think not. It's by faith. He says, but Christ lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life of Christ by faith makes an I that I walk with. And I've often adverted in saying that the believer who can't separate himself into two pieces is doomed. Because the flesh is going away, and the flesh, all it wants to do is sin. And if I can't say, well, that's my flesh, and let it, but I'm going here. And we have to be able to make that distinction. That's precisely what the apostle is saying. The believer can say, I died with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I am alive to him. This engenders real hope. It's not who, in some sense, who I am now. It's not like, well, I have been renovated. I'm a new person. I'm good to go. If you want to lean on your regenerated self, may I say, in quotes, good luck? You can't do that. That's not what the apostle is saying. It's not my new self. It's my Christ self, if you will. It's because Christ has been raised from the dead and he is my life. By faith, that I can move forward. Yes, I have been renewed, and I hate all that used to be, but it is not the fact that I have been renewed and so that I hate that. That is everything, because I continue to stumble. Is that true or not true? Of all of us. So this is a glorious reality. I die with Christ. I am dead to sin. There is hope. Secondly, it is an increasing reality. And it has to be an increasing reality, and it must be an increasing reality. As he says, reckon yourselves, therefore. This is increasing. This is a necessary movement forward. Reckon yourselves, therefore. Dead to sin, but alive to God. It's not just that there is a chasm and sin is over there and I'm no longer over there. There is this aliveness, but what is it just, you know, kind of like I'm not a zombie figure, a reanimated corpse. I am not that. I'm alive to all that is truly alive. Thirdly, this is a necessarily useful reality. And this is what the apostle is saying to us here. I look there absolutely. It is certainly possible for me to continue to look elsewhere, as I say, to my regenerated self, to my ability to look in the Word, to my. That's not what the apostle is saying. He's saying that the minus will continue to fail. As the apostle says in multiple places and ways, we who are in the flesh groan. We who are still in the flesh groan. That's why, even though this is radical and could be construed as pie in the sky by and by, it is the only stance for humans in this stage of the world. The only stance. Christ has died. Christ is risen. The believer is united with him and takes his life from him step at a time. I look there. Absolutely, there is no other look. And the contrast between life and death informs the believer. I mean, it would be possible for the apostle to just say, well, make sure you go toward the light. Make sure that you follow Christ. He's not saying that, notice. He's saying put off, put on. He's not just saying put on. He's saying both. The contrast informs. It's not just, well, the resurrection of Christ draws you. You have been freed from sin by the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ draws you. No, the contrast. You have died with Christ, and all that is there, as I adverted to a little bit, the contrast informs. As the result of life and light versus death and darkness, we continue to see and indeed struggle. Okay. Now, despite speaking about death, this is a positive message. First of all, that to which you have died is already condemned. It's not as if, well, I have to make it be so in some sense. That's the apostle. How can you who died with Christ? The apostle puts it so aptly later in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. That to which you have died is already condemned. I tried to remember the name of the battle yesterday, and I couldn't remember. There was a naval battle in the Great Lakes, fought in the War of 1812, in which the American captain, his ship was, I think, ablaze, and was ready to go down. The only way he was going to live was to capture the British vessel and transfer himself and his troops to it. And that's the believer. This is going down. This is going down. We must look to that which Christ is. He is the one who has life. This is already been condemned. It's been condemned in the death of Christ. And then secondly, Christ is alive and is our hope. Thing that is useful here is that the fact that we have this perspective, old things, new things. We're always, may I say, in conflict. It appears that there's always something for us, whether physical or spiritual or moral or emotional. But it is the case, and the apostle is saying it directly here. The believer's difficulties are never just physical or just emotional. He is connecting us to Christ in all that we are and all that occurs to us. It's necessary for us to see that. Or we will, in fact, find ourselves awash and going down with the ship. The fact that we are still in the body gives necessary experience and depth and outlook. The fact that we are still in the body. Here's some New Testament reminders of that. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in chains, since you are in the body also. Notice the nature of that exhortation. You are in the body. You are dealing with things that are physical in the same way that somebody who is in prison is. Therefore, I adverted to Romans 8:23. Therefore, we groan, waiting for the redemption of our body. Secondly, in the second half of this, of the apostles' why statements here in Colossians. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First statement, just a summary statement of that, let me say this. The resurrection of Christ is foundational to Christianity and therefore to the Christian life. I mean, it's obvious in one sense that which I have been saying, which the apostle has been saying, we need to make sure that we are there and it becomes front and center. This is what the apostle is bringing to us. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to notice. First of all, is the present tense nature of what he says. He says, when Christ, who is our life, present tense. That's the heart of this verse. Now, he's encouraging us to look forward, clearly. But the heart of it is present. So we have a tension between the present and the future. As the apostle says in Romans 5:10, he says, but we shall be saved by his life. And he's speaking of the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, that it's all implied here that he intercedes for us, the fact that he's alive for us, that his kingship, his priesthood are for us, all based on the resurrection. It's present, it's in light of the future is what the apostle is bringing to us here. And that is the believer's present outlook in this age. That brings us to the last point. That which is real about you is bound up in Christ. Now that's what the apostle has been saying. You died. He is now putting this in terms of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And he is that connection between ourselves and Christ. Our life is hidden there, and that's what is, it's a mystery. It's not like I'm not alive. I have Christ's life, but not fully, as fully as it will be. As the apostle says, I'd rather be there, he says, and not that I want to be unclothed, I want to be clothed. The Lord Jesus has this glorious body. He is now no longer veiled, and there is an unveiling, so to speak, for the believer as well. And so the apostle is calling on the believer to live in light of that. And we already kind of said that, but it's clear then that there are things in this life that have an affinity with the next. There are things in this life that have an affinity with the next, with Christ, with life, and with light. Is that self-evident? He's saying that those things reveal themselves in this manner. This is the way in which we walk. Christ taught when he was here on earth. But there is a blaze of glory about Christ resurrected that illuminates and draws the believer. It is Christ's present glory and intercession that engenders hope and bridges the gap for us. And lastly, here's one more way of saying this. Everything about our current circumstance focuses the believer on Christ himself at his appearing. Notice what the apostle is saying. It's not just, well, Christ has been raised. View him by faith and live out that. There is a further view by faith, if you will. It's the revelation of Christ that is in view. Not just the existence of Christ in glory, but the revelation of Christ that is coming. Now this is consonant with the whole view of the scriptures. I've just been reading in our daily readings in the Psalms. I can find it real quickly and find that which impressed me at the time that I maybe can. Psalm 96:13, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This is Old Testament. This is clearly adverting to the revelation of the Lord Jesus when he comes. The Lord Jesus is not merely alive, not merely exalted to the Father's right hand, but he will be revealed and he will judge. That judgment brings to light. The Lord Jesus continually said that there's nothing that's hidden that won't be brought to light. The fact of bringing to light in our minds and consciences brings to light in our current circumstances. This is the promise of the Scriptures. God will judge. And that brings it into our everyday, minute-to-minute world. There was certainly a glimpse of that by the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration that lasted them a lifetime. Peter says, 2 Peter 1, he says that, you know, we didn't follow fables, we saw his glory, he says. The believer does not see. There was not a shining forth. And there was no Elijah and Moses for the believer. It is by faith. And yet, the fact that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all will sit and judge every man. And that's why I wanted to read that Isaiah 45 passage. Every knee. Every knee will bow. The king, we don't see kings like that anymore, but kings were traditionally the supreme judge. They would sit in open court, and somebody would come, and you'd have a pro and a con, and then there would be judgment. We've seen that with Solomon in the book of Kings. And this is open court. Here's the whole royal court. And they all come before the king and he gives judgment. That's the Lord Jesus will be doing that. He will be revealed. And it is his majesty that every knee will bow. Every eye will see. That's a basic statement of who the Lord Jesus is, Revelation 1:7. The Lord Jesus says that in Matthew 26. He says, you will see. You will see. He's speaking to the unbelievers around him, those who hated him. You will see the Son of Man come on the clouds. And the believer at that point, because of the glory of the Lord Jesus, appears with him. With him. And that fact is a basic a foundation of the basic outlook of the book. When he's revealed, we shall see him, we'll be like him. 1 John 3:2. So the believer has a glimpse of that, and he lives to Christ in light of that. So the apostle is saying, when he appears, we live in light of his glorious appearing. What is the conformity to that look like? It's the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. A love to God is love and joy and peace. Love to fellow man is long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and patience. How do I live that out? Well, the apostle has said that we have been united with Christ. What is the nature of that union? It's a real union in love. It's an engrafting, if you will. Spoken well in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. So it's not like, well, I have to live in light of this cosmic judgment and this bright, bright light and I can't deal with this. No, I have been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. I have been called forward because of all that he is. He is our life. He is our life. So that's why the resurrection is central. When the apostle Peter, again, to put things so pithily, describes that in 1 Peter 1:13. I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, we hear echoes of these first three verses of Colossians 3. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is central. It causes us to see to grasp in faith and to walk toward in hope. The believer has been brought there already because of the resurrection of Christ. But we are being called on to be active in faith. And that, in general, is where we fall down. Active faith that engenders all the other graces. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the pointing to Lord Jesus again. Of our participation in the awfulness of his death. Of our participation in his exaltation. Of the sureness of resurrection with him and the openness of our lives in his sight now. We thank you for the blessedness of that. We pray that you draw us forward, that you grant us increase of graces where we are, that you deal with us individually where we are. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the exaltation of Christ, his resurrection this day in Christ.